We find ourselves in Galatians chapter 3. We'll be studying verses 6 through 10. While you're turning to Galatians chapter 3, interesting fact is that in December of 2004, on the 31st, the tallest building in the world opened for business in Taiwan. It's called Taipei 101. It stretches 1,679 feet into the sky, and it's been called a giant bamboo shoot of glass and steel. Now, in order for a building to actually be that tall, or even when you're looking at some of the buildings downtown, in order to build that tall, you must have a deep foundation to support the structure. And the building there in Taiwan, Taipei 101, this building has a foundation of more than 250 feet deep. It also has a huge dampener installed within the building to counteract high winds and typhoons. And this typically threatens tall buildings in that area. But they basically dug down 250 feet to pour the foundation for this 1,679-foot tall skyscraper. This is an incredible structure. But that leads me to talk about the foundation that is our faith. And what do we build our faith upon? The foundation of a building is designed to protect the building. And the foundation in the Christian life is there to protect the Christian. We must have a solid foundation. The taller the building is, the deeper the foundation needs to be. You also need a deep and solid foundation in areas where there's going to be natural disasters, such as on a beachfront type property. The foundation of that kind of structure must be solid. Otherwise, when the elements come and beat against this structure, it's going to collapse if it doesn't have a good and solid foundation. But even then, a man-made foundation is not a whole lot of defense against the forces of nature. There was, on August 15th, 1969, Hurricane Camille claimed 143 victims along the Mississippi Gulf Coast. Now, most people were just guilty of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. But there was about 20 people who perished while attending a beachfront hurricane party, despite evacuation warnings delivered by Ernest emergency teams. Their festivities continued unabated. The partygoers defiantly declared that the concrete foundation and the second floor location of their party provided plenty of protection from the impending hurricane. Their confidence proved to be tragically misplaced when a 24-foot wave slammed into the apartment, destroying the building and subjecting the partiers to gale force winds and violent ocean surges. Most of these hurricane worshipers were killed. A few survivors were swept miles away, narrowly escaping their faulty decision to trust in a man-made foundation. Wow. I don't mean to open up this morning by bumming everybody out, but the point is there to say, hey guys, the foundation by which you build upon is important. When it comes to our spiritual walk, trusting in a man-made foundation, or in other words, trusting in our works, what we can do for God, it's destined to fail. And the structure that we're building, the life of faith that we're living, is going to crumble when the storms of the world come and beat against our lives. Many of us are wondering, what were they thinking? A hurricane party? You know, hands up, who's gone to a hurricane party here before? Not many of us, I'm sure. I would be out of there. And yet, how many of us, spiritually speaking, go to a hurricane party every day? We wake up, we don't pray, we don't read the Word, and then we head off to a secular job where you know the water cooler jokes are going to fly, You know that the enemy is going to try to attack you at all points, and yet you don't wake up reestablishing that foundation in Christ. Well, we're currently studying a group of Christians called the Galatians. The book of Galatians is written by Paul to those in Galatia. It was this country. Written to the churches there in the area. And these Galatians, they were fairly new believers, a couple years old in their faith. And they were being duped into resorting back to a foundation of works rather than building on the foundation of faith. Last week, Paul was making a point. Well, actually, last week was Easter, so 2 weeks ago, Paul was making a point to the Galatian believers that were saved by faith and not by works. And Paul concluded his point by reminding them that the miracles that they were experiencing were a result of the Holy Spirit working on behalf of their faith and not because of their works. Galatians 3:5 read like this, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" It's a rhetorical question with an obvious answer. The Spirit that you receive, the miracles that have been worked, the whole Christian experience that you've had up until this point, it's been based on faith, not on works. And so why now are you being led back to a life of works? Well, in today's text, Paul will point out three things that faith provides for the believer, foundationally speaking. Number one, faith provides us with a father. We'll be looking at verse 6. We'll be looking at the father of faith. Faith also provides us a new family. Verse 7, we'll be looking at the family of faith. And faith also provides us with freedom. Verses 8 through 10, we'll be studying the freedom of faith. And if we grasp these three things, we will have a solid foundation upon which our faith in Christ can be built. From that foundation, we can accomplish by the power of God all the things that God would want us to do. I mean, the sky's the limit at that point in time. And the stories that we read about the great men and women of faith throughout Christian history, we could become one of those people. We could become an Abraham. We could become a Martin Luther. Because when our foundation is solid, the sky's the limit on what God can do with our life. So let's look at point number one, the father of faith. We find that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." We'll see in the next verse that we're called the sons of Abraham if we have faith in Christ. But who is this character, Abraham? Abraham was the first patriarch. He was the founder of the Jewish nation. We studied a little bit about him in our study through Genesis last Wednesday night. We would know then that Abraham wasn't always a good example. And it's hard. Dads, amen? It's hard to always set the right example. It's hard to set a good example for your kids all the time. And as dads, we do our best, but we fail. There was one recent Sunday when a young boy arrived to our Sunday school class back there, and his teacher said, "Well, you know, the boy's usually very prompt. This time he was late." And so she asked the boy, "Hey, is there anything wrong?" Well, the boy replied no, but that he was going to go fishing with his dad, but his dad told him that he needed to go to church instead. "Oh, well, I'm very impressed. That's a very good example that your father's setting for you. Did your father explain to you why it's so important to go to church?" The boy replied, "Yes, ma'am, he did. My dad said that he didn't have enough bait for both of us." Well, Abraham, the father of faith, he failed. The Bible points to him several times, though, as the father of our faith, regardless of his failures. That's very interesting because in the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, we find men and women there who failed often, and yet they're cataloged in the hall of faith. Something interesting about that is that salvation, our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, must not be based on whether we succeed or fail. Therefore, it must not be based on our works, but based on our faith. Paul wrote this, Romans 4:16. Therefore, salvation is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The foundation of our faith reveals to us that we have a father in Abraham. And by a father, he has set an example for us. Not an example that says he was right all the time, he was always the best father he could be. But an example that says, by faith, he was justified. By faith in God, he had a right relationship with God. Kids even sing the song, Father Abraham had many sons. And this next part I really don't get. Many sons had Father Abraham. I don't know what that means, but they sing it. Maybe the grand prize guys can clear me up on that later. What does it mean that he had many sons had Father Abraham? I don't know. It's beside the point. He is the father of faith, though, because he believed God. And Father Abraham, when everybody else was following dumb idols, when everybody else was worshiping false gods, you have to believe that God was trying to get these people attention. You have to believe that God is saying, hey, guys, I'm trying to talk to you here. If you'd stop worshiping that bird with the wolf head on it or whatever you're doing, stop worshiping the dung beetle for a second. If you'd stop worshiping these false gods and just pay attention, just listen, I'm trying to talk to you. Well, Abraham listened. Abraham heard God and believed God. When everyone else was doing their own thing, he obeyed God's direction. Abraham believed God and therefore sets an example of faith for us. He becomes our father. Abraham believed God. The word believe here means to have confidence in or to be committed to. Well, because Abraham was committed to God, he followed God's commands. He acted upon his faith. God said, go, and he went. God said, sacrifice your son. He took him up to the hilltop and was about to follow through when he was stopped by the angel. The author of Hebrews tells us of the confidence and commitment of Father Abraham. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hold your finger in Galatians. Turn to the right a couple of books there. And in Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith that I was talking about earlier, we find, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, so I'll say Paul now. We find Paul writing about Abraham and his obedience based on faith. Hebrews 11:8 says this, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. It reminds me of a trip that Jeremy and Stephen and Dave Napier, we just took this past week, and we set out, and we're going to Dallas to a pastor's leaders conference at Calvary Chapel in Plano, and we got almost all the way there when we started realizing that none of us really had a map to where we were going. Isn't that typical? Four guys in a car, no one knows where they're going. So thank the Lord for technology. Dave Napier gets out his phone, and I get out my Palm Pilot, and we're getting online, and trying to race to see who can pull up the map fastest. We found where we were going. But Abraham, God said, hey, go, get out of here, leave the land that you've known your whole life. Where am I going? And God's a man, you know, I don't know. But I'll tell you when you get there. No, God knew where Abraham was going. Abraham didn't know where Abraham was going, and therefore he becomes the father of us in that way too. Traveling by faith. All the men say amen. Verse 9 goes on, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose maker and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. The gospel was revealed to Abraham through this whole action of Isaac. And the atheists of the world will say, where's the morality of God having Abraham go up on the hilltop and sacrifice his son? But he didn't. The angel stopped him. And God was saying, look at this. I will provide myself a sacrifice. And the gospel was revealed to Abraham. And Abraham believed God. We ought to take that example and believe God too. And his belief, his faith, was accounted to him for righteousness, and therefore he was acceptable to God. You see, we've all sinned. We've all blown it. We've all made mistakes. We've all acted of our own accord. We've all gone after our own things. We, like sheep, have all gone astray. And yet we can be made right with God by faith. And that's what Abraham demonstrated for us. God saw his faith and covered him with righteousness. And based on Abraham's faith and faith alone, God declared Abraham righteous, declared him to be right, in right standing with God. And if we're going to have a solid faith, if we're going to have a faith that the sky is the limit, we need a solid foundation. And foundational faith is based upon believing God just like Father Abraham. Foundational faith will empower us then to act on what God is telling us to do. How often do we hear God tell us, I want you to do this, I want you to go here, I want you to say these things. And we just go, oh no, I could never do that. Chances are you couldn't. But God working in you can do it. If you'll just believe. I could never leave my hometown and move away. I could never go and evangelize that person. I could never step out in faith like that. Do you believe God? Do you believe God that he can do it through you? That's what it means to have a foundation of faith like Abraham had. How do we overcome a lack of faith? When we have a hard time believing that God wants to accomplish through us what he's telling us, how do we overcome that? Well, just like our father Abraham, our faith is going to falter at times. And we can go back and we can read about the times that Abraham's faith faltered. But right now we're focusing on how we can be more like Abraham in the fact that he had faith to go and do the things that he did. And I'm going to suggest three things that we can do to bolster and strengthen our faith. Three simple things that if we do these things, we're going to be able to live day by day, every day, with a strengthened foundation to be able to go and accomplish all the things that God would have us to do. Number one, first step, pray. Did I surprise you? Did you think I was going to give you something else, you know? No, just pray. That's as simple as it is. Pray. Mark 9:24 shows us a father whose child was dying and all he knew to do was just cry out to Jesus. He cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Almost seems like a contradiction. I believe, but help my unbelief. I want to believe this, but I'm having a hard time. Can you help me with my unbelief? How many of you think God's not going to answer that prayer? God, I believe that you want me to do this. God, I believe you want me to move there. God, I believe that you want me to take that job. I believe that you want me to talk to that person, but I don't believe enough to actually do it. Can you help my unbelief? You don't think God's going to answer that prayer? You bet he will. Number two, read. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And yet we live day by day lacking faith and wonder, why am I lacking faith? Well, when's the last time you cracked your Bible open? I'd like to talk to some of you guys after service about the Bibles that you leave here, you know, after church, and then you come back the next week and go, oh, I forgot my Bible. What did you do all week? I'm joking. I know most of us have about 10 Bibles at home. But do you open one of them at least, you know? I love driving around behind Christians, and you see their Bible in the back window of the car, all sunburnt, because it sat there for a long time. Christians, we don't read our Bibles, do we? I mean, if we're brutally honest with ourselves, reading your Bible is probably the last thing you think of. And if there's time, well, maybe you can get to it. And then you want to know why you're struggling in your faith. You want to know why you don't have the faith that it takes to go out and do the things that God's calling you to do. Why? You're not praying, you're not reading. Number three, rest. Rest? Yeah, rest. Rest in the fact that God is faithful. You see, we're too busy trying to be faithful in and of ourselves. We think that, well, I've just got to be faithful today. And we run out of the house, and we're late for work, and you know the struggles that you're going to face that day, and you're thinking to yourselves, man, if I can just overcome this just today, I'll be doing good. And your life is just one big struggle like that. You're trying to go from one victory to the next, only to experience one failure after another. Why? Well, because we're too worried about trying to make ourselves right. We're too worried about trying to make ourselves good. And I don't mean that you should go out and just live a life of sin. But there is a rest for the people of God. And it's a rest that we ought to live in every day. You see, 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul writes this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. But yet we start thinking, because we're not praying and we're not reading, we start thinking that, well, God's mad at me because I'm blowing it. God's angry with me because I'm a sinner. Hey, you were a sinner when he died for you. What makes you think that now that you're a Christian, he's going to be totally bummed out at you and ready to squash you? No, we're his child now. He knows we're not going to be full of faith all the time. He knows that we're going to fail and blow it and make mistakes. At those times, that's when we need to run into his arms and say, Daddy, I'm sorry. Help me. Help me to just rest in what you've already accomplished. Help me to receive that grace again today and not resort back to trying to do my hardest to become the person that I think I should be, because this is what Christians do, and you just get caught up into all these works and there's no rest. Who's tired of their Christian faith right now? I mean, who's had it up to here with trying to be good? I think we all are. I think we're all sick and tired of trying to live up to some standard that someone else has put over us. And Jesus would say, but that's not the life that I had for you. That's not why I died on the cross, so that you could try to live up to some standard. And we'll talk about freedom here in a little while. And again, don't get me wrong, guys. I'm not saying that you can go out and live a life of sin, and that's okay with Jesus. What I'm saying is that if you want to have a faith that soars, that is the sky's the limit, it's not going to be because you try to live up to a standard. It's not going to be because you do the right works. It's going to be because you're praying, and you're reading, and you're resting in the Lord. And from there, you won't walk in the flesh. You will walk in the Spirit. The next step of a strong foundational faith, not only recognizing that we have an example of faith in our father Abraham, but realizing that in that state, we become part of the family of God. In our text, Galatians 3:7, it says this, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And so here we see that text in Galatians that suggests that Abraham is our father and that we are his sons. But also what this tells us is that we're part of a family. If we're all sons and daughters of Abraham, then we're all family here. The New Living Translation puts it like this: the real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. The real children. In other words, there's other children too. But the real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God. Chuck Smith points it out like this: Abraham is the father of a spiritual race of people rather than a physical race of people. You see, Abraham is the father of a physical race of people, just like God promised. But more so, he is the father of a spiritual race of people. Turn to Romans chapter 4. We'll read Romans chapter 4, verse 9 here in a moment. But the key reason why Paul was stressing this point to the Galatians is possibly because of the circumcision of Abraham. You see, Abraham became circumcised. And this circumcision was the evidence that you were a Jew. It started with Abraham, and Abraham was given the sign of circumcision as the seal of righteousness, the righteousness of faith. And to put this seal on Abraham, there was a covenant that was made that Abraham was asleep during the covenant, showing that this covenant is of God. And then the seal or the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham was circumcision. And I can imagine that the Judaizers, as they roll up into Galatia, and they're going to go around and they're going to spread this gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and the circumcision of the flesh. Have faith in Jesus and be circumcised, and you'll be in right standing with God. Why? Why circumcision? Well, because Abraham got circumcised. I could see them making their argument that, okay, you know, if we're freed up from the law of Moses, circumcision is still pre-Moses law or Mosaic law. You must follow our father Abraham and be circumcised. I'm sure they were arguing this with the Galatians. Paul, however, clears this up in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 9. He says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. The circumcision, that was just a sign. And it was a sign for a certain people at a certain time. Paul's saying, but not for us. No, we need to be circumcised in our hearts. We need Jesus to come and change us from the inside out, not from the outside in. Faith was pre-circumcision. Faith was pre-Mosaic law, and we'll study that next week. Faith, then, is the basis of our adoption, not circumcision. I'm sure Paul was wanting to point out to the Galatians that you can go get circumcised, but that's not going to matter. That's not going to enhance your relationship with God. That's not going to make you in right standing. You're already in right standing. In that right standing, we become adopted. Adopted children of God. Does that blow your mind or what? That we have been adopted into the family of God. And I don't know if anybody's adopted here. My sister is adopted. And you see, I was kind of forced on my parents. They didn't get to choose me. You know? And I'm sure after a while they would have chosen someone else. You know, I became a bit of a scoundrel. But, you know, the cool thing about my sister is that they went and actually chose her. My parents had two boys, and they wanted a girl, and they weren't going to chance it. Some of you guys are just like, well, we'll try it again, you know. Oh, another boy. We'll try it again. Oh, another boy. Next thing you have, eight kids, and wow. More power to you. My parents didn't want to risk it. They went and actually chose a baby girl. And the thing that really helped her grasp that is the concept that out of all the kids they could have picked, they chose you. And as adopted children of God, God chose you. He chose you to be in His family. Kids are a blessing, and I think God thinks so too. And I think God looks at us as His kids, and I think we bless Him, even when we make mistakes. Phyllis Diller once said this, "Always be nice to your children because they're the ones who will choose your rest home." Words of wisdom. Family is important, though, isn't it? And family ought to be important. Our family, well, you know, hey, parents that go off to work, your kids are bummed out, aren't they? But then you get home and they're just like, "Daddy" or "Mommy," and they run into your arms and they want hugs and kisses, and they're excited to see you. Teenagers, that's a different story. But, you know, they're looking forward to that moment that they can spend that time with you. They sit down, they want to talk to you, they want to find out stuff from you, they want to learn from you, they want to be with you. I was watching my friend with his baby at the conference this past week, and this kid is just stoked, and dad's just carrying him around, and kid's throwing up on dad, and you know, just kid's just sitting there bouncing, and next thing you know, this white stuff just, you know, it's all over us. And my friend John, he just grabbed a rag and wiped his leg off, and he's just loving this kid. And I don't know, if I threw up on John, you know, he might feel a little bit differently about that. But it's his baby, and you know, it's no big deal. Again, I'm not trying to say that sin's no big deal. God hates sin. He doesn't want us to sin. But above that, we're in His family. He loves us. Which one of you, if a child makes a mistake, is going to say, "Hey, you're out of here. I'm done with you. One more mistake and you're out of the family." We belong to an eternal family. We're sons and daughters of Abraham. And in this eternal family, we need to interact like family then. Paul describes it like this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Foundational faith, guys, embraces its family. Though your children make mistakes, you believe in them, and you embrace them, and you forgive them. And foundational faith embraces its family. And when we come together and we join together in this Christian community, we are family. And yet, if someone makes a mistake here, do we embrace them? Or do we say, "You're out of here. You blew it one too many times and you're out"? You know, I got here this morning and I'm stoked about the Christian community. It's one of the things that brought me to be a Christian was this gentleman who, the love of Christ was just all over him. I could see it, and it was intriguing, and it was a wonderful thing. And I love meeting Christians who have that love of God. And you know, I got here this morning, and Stephen, our worship leader, he tried to greet me with a holy kiss, and I was just like, "Bro, I love you, but..." Apart from, you know, that thing, we ought to embrace one another. We ought to look forward to seeing one another. We ought to look forward to the times that we can sit down and eat and share with one another. And just like that relationship when you're just so happy to see your kid, or when you're so happy to see your dad, or that ought to be what the church looks like. This family that is connecting and loving on one another and praying for one another and serving one another. We ought to be that family that stems from our faith. And foundational faith has a father in Abraham. Foundational faith has a family that is eternal. And foundational faith has a freedom that's like no other. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." These verses are very interesting, and we certainly don't have the time to get into it like I'd like to. God's saying, hey, there's no plan B here, guys. There's no plan B. God didn't set out and say, oh, let's try the law. And, oh, that didn't work. Okay, so let's try this whole grace thing. No, it was grace from the get-go. God foreknew. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, He revealed it to us in Abraham that everyone was going to be blessed by the faith of Abraham. It says, even for the Gentiles. That's all nations. Therefore, before the law was imposed, justification was by faith. The law was just there, and we'll study it here in a little while. The law was put there to tutor us, to bring us to Christ, to show us that we can't accomplish it. Justification, this means to render righteous, to be freed. It means freedom from the guilt, from the shame that the law points out that we're really guilty. We're free. We're no longer under the condemnation of the law. The Bible says if Christ has set you are free indeed. So if you want a solid foundation as a Christian, if you want a solid foundation of faith, you must not live by the law. You must not resort back to trying to be a Christian according to what you can do. But always base your Christianity on what Christ did for you. Being a Christian is not what we can do. Well, I don't do these things, and I do these things. You know, that's a bunch of do-do. And Christianity is not about do-do. We'll talk more about that next week. I'm right there on that edge, aren't I? I'm just... Let me say this. If we're sons of Abraham, if we're in the family of faith, we are free. Free from the guilt, free from the shame, free from the blame that's revealed by the law. And Paul wrote this, Romans 6:3. I'll give you a second if you can get there quick. Paul wrote to the Romans about this freedom that we share as we have faith in Christ. Romans 6:3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Now, don't misunderstand. We're not talking about a water baptism here. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit takes us, and the Bible tells us, baptizes us into the body of Christ. This is not a water baptism. This is a spiritual baptism. This is when we're sealed with the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. That's the baptism that we're talking about. So, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Christian, do you realize that? That today you are free from sinning? That you do not have to sin today? That you can choose? That, no, I'm not going to sin today. I am free from making the same mistakes over and over and over again. I am free from being mean-spirited. I'm free from being hypocritical. I'm free from being a gossip. I'm free from jealousy. I'm free from all of these sins because Christ has set me free. You can choose to not sin today by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so where our foundation is not based on do's and don'ts, it is based on freedom. Freedom from having to sin. When we sin, here's what we're really doing, guys. When we sin today, what we're saying is, I would rather sin. I would rather be in bondage than be free. I would rather walk in my flesh than walk in the Spirit who is available to me. That's what we do when we sin. We choose to walk in the flesh. We choose sin over freedom. Why do we do that? Be encouraged today, Christian, that you don't have to sin anymore. If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, if you have been set free by Jesus Christ, you are free indeed. And you can choose to not sin. As Christians, we need a solid foundation. And a solid foundation is not built on good works. A solid foundation is built on faith. And from faith, we can do good works. But don't get the two mixed up. It's not faith plus works equals a solid foundation. Faith and faith alone is a solid foundation. And we can work from there. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 3. In verse 9 it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." You want a solid foundation? Your foundation is Jesus Christ. And we see the example of that in the faith of Father Abraham. We see the example of that and we experience that in the fellowship of the believers, the family that we have based on faith. And we experience that for ourselves in resting in that freedom because Christ has set us free. It's based on Jesus Christ. This is our basis. This is our foundation. If it's anything else, it's a shaky foundation. And if you're living your life today on a foundation that is a man-made foundation, your works, your baptism, your good things, the right things that you can do for God today, if that's your foundation here this morning, then you're going to walk out of the church today and the first wave is going to hit you and you're going to be taken down just like those partygoers who are celebrating the hurricane. If Jesus Christ is not your foundation, you're just like those people who partied as the 24-foot wave came and took them out to sea. Satan will come and snatch you away and destroy your life. That's what he wants to do. And the only foundation that can stand against that is Jesus Christ. With a foundation that is Jesus, the creator of the universe, what storm can destroy us? Not one. I know of none. Let's pray.